Before we listen to the Word of God read and proclaimed, let us turn to God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. We bow our spirits before you, O Lord God Almighty, Lord God of hosts. There is no other, none besides thee whom we can turn to. And so we ask that as we open our hearts and minds to the workings of your Holy Spirit, that you would indeed illumine us. O Lord, quicken in us your good gifts of faith and hope and love. Help us to hear you were speaking a word of hope into our lives. We trust ourselves to you. We know that only you can speak to our hearts. And I pray for myself this day that you would quicken me, Lord. Help me to proclaim your word in a winsome way for your glory and for the welfare of the people of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It is Palm Sunday, as I'm sure you're well aware. And this week we read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And I have added one other reading, also from Mark, Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Listen now to God's word. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take him. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven!' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." And then turning to chapter 14 and reading verses 3 through 9. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. You may be familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien. He was a 20th century British professor of English at Oxford. He was also a poet and an author and a philologist, especially in the Anglo-Saxon language. But Tolkien is best known for his epic fantasy works, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings trilogy, which consisted of The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and then the final volume, The Return of the King. The great antagonist in Tolkien's works is Sauron, the Dark Lord, who is bent on world domination. And he is aided in his evil quest by goblins and orcs and trolls and evil men. The protagonist in the story is Aragorn, who is the hidden but true king of Tolkien's fantasy world, Middle-earth. He is aided by dwarves, elves, wizards, and good men. The climax of the trilogy comes when Sauron is finally defeated and all of his minions vanquished. And following that great, great victory, the king finally returns to Middle-earth. Aragorn is crowned king. He is just and wise and righteous and good, and he ushers in an era of peace and prosperity. At the coronation ceremony, one of the minor characters in the story says this about the king: "The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known." Now, this morning's text from Mark 11 does not depict a coronation ceremony. That will come later in Mark's story. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a coronation procession, not a coronation itself. Jesus sends out two of his disciples ahead of him to a nearby village to retrieve a colt for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. There's a lot of mystery in Jesus' command and in the disciples' action. If anyone was to ask them why they were taking this colt without permission, they were simply to answer, "The Lord needs it, and will return it directly." And this, of course, is exactly what transpires. The disciples return with the colt in hand. And so Mark tells us in verse 7, "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." Many people have interpreted the colt as a sign of Jesus' humility, but I don't think that's correct. I used to think that, but I don't think it anymore. Horses were ridden into battle. Colts and mules were used in coronation processions, and so Jesus is actually following in the footsteps of King David and King Solomon. And so if we go back into the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, and verse 40, we'll see this. "King David said, 'Summon to me the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada.' When they came before the king said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. There let the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon.'" And then in verse 40, it adds, "And all the people went up following him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth quaked at their noise." The crowds that followed Jesus on that first Palm Sunday certainly understood the symbolism of this colt. I wonder whether the words of the prophet Zechariah were also echoing in their ears, Zechariah 9 and verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The actions and the shouting of the people who joined in this coronation procession reveal an intense enthusiasm and excitement. Now remember, Jesus has not been crowned yet. In fact, as far as we know, no one in Jerusalem comes out to join in the procession that is taking place on the road to Jerusalem. Instead, they are plotting Jesus' demise and his death. Mark tells us this in chapter 14 in verse 1. "It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him." That's what was going on in Jerusalem. As I said, Jesus has not been crowned yet, but the crowds are sure that his coronation is just around the corner in Jerusalem. The words that they shout are actually borrowed from the Psalms, Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. And it's important to note that that is a messianic psalm as well as a royal psalm that celebrates the coming of the king. The excitement and the exuberance of the crowds that followed Jesus and hailed him as Messiah is somewhat akin, I think, to what we have witnessed prior to COVID-19 in the campaign rallies for the presidential election of 2020. It's sort of like the Bernie bros who shout, "Bernie, Bernie, Bernie," or like Trump supporters who shout, "Four more years, four more years, four more years." The atmosphere at those rallies was electrifying, and I think that the atmosphere on Palm Sunday was also electrifying. But unlike Senator Sanders or President Trump, who glory in the adulation of their followers, Jesus rides into Jerusalem in enigmatic silence. He does not say, "I am the Messiah. I will save now." Jesus is humble. He is reticent in his self-proclamation. Why? Because he knows he is riding to his death. Hosanna means save now. Jesus will save, but not in the way that the crowds imagined. Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed king, but Jesus' kingship is of a different order. He rides a colt that has never been ridden before. I think Mark is telling us that something new, something different, something totally unexpected is about to happen. Jesus will bring in the kingdom, but not the kingdom of his ancestor David. Jesus will not eject the Romans from the Holy Land and reestablish the Davidic kingdom by force. Instead, Jesus will usher in the kingdom of God, but not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums. The kingdom will come in a totally unexpected way. The story that I added to this morning's readings from Mark 14 about the dinner party at Simon the leper's house and this unknown and unnamed woman who pours a jar of costly nard on Jesus' head, that story begins to reveal to us the nature of Jesus' true kingship. Mark tells us that the oil was worth about 300 denarii. An average worker was paid 1 denarii a day, and so this alabaster jar of ointment was worth at least a year's wages for the average worker. Jesus is anointed with this precious perfume, but not by a priest in Jerusalem. Instead, he's in the home of a leper, or at least a former leper. He is anointed by a totally anonymous woman, someone that we have no idea who she was. And her act of anointing Jesus is not as king, but in anticipation of his death and burial. Jesus says of her, "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Jesus will be crowned, but he'll be crowned with thorns. He will be enthroned, but by impalement to a cross with a crude and ironic sign that reads, "The King of the Jews." Jesus will be installed as king, but not in the royal court. Jesus' investiture will be in a tomb. But all of that is just the beginning of Jesus' kingship. After 3 days, he will rise again, not as the King of Israel, but as the Lord of heaven and earth itself. Then Jesus will truly have the power to save now, to save the human race from sin and death and evil. After Easter morning, we can join the crowds in shouting, "Hosanna, save us now." We can shout, "Blessed is Jesus who comes in the name of the Lord to defeat our dreaded enemies." We can shout, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of God that the Son of Man will usher in. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus is the true king who will come again, who will return. And when he does, he will defeat evil and all of evil's minions. When he comes, he will come to save us from all that has the power to hurt and to destroy. And even now, like Tolkien's mythical king, Aragorn, the hands of King Jesus are the hands of a healer. We don't know, but we assume that Simon was cured of his leprosy by a miracle that Jesus performed. We know that he had healed many others before. He had delivered many people from demon possession. He had even raised the dead on some occasions. And Jesus still has the power to heal, the power to save even now. We have called upon King Jesus to place his healing hands on Nancy Bailey's 95-year-old Uncle Bob, who was stricken with COVID-19 in Michigan. And I'm pleased to tell you that he's improving. He's been moved to a regular room. And untold millions of pleas have ascended to heaven, calling upon King Jesus to place his healing hands upon our planet and the hundreds of thousands of people who are stricken with this deadly virus. There is still healing in the hands of the true King. He still has the power to save now. And even for the tens of thousands of people who have died in recent weeks, there's hope for them too. Just as the Son of Man rose again after 3 days in the grave, Jesus promises to raise us up on the last day and to live again his glorious kingdom forever. Brothers and sisters, friends, unlike the crowds who followed Jesus on the first Palm Sunday, we better understand the true nature of Jesus' kingship, perhaps not fully, but we understand it better than they did. Their praise really was premature, but we know the whole story. He was crowned with thorns. He was enthroned on a cross. He was installed in a tomb, all for love of us. Foolish and frail creatures that we are. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus won a great victory for mankind, But it was only a partial victory. We still look for the return of the King. And so we continue to shout, even in our time, Hosanna, save us, Lord, we pray. Save us from sickness and death. Save us from COVID-19. We shout, blessed is the Son of Man who will come again with the holy angels and the glory of his Father. We shout, blessed is the coming of the kingdom of God that is yet to dawn in its fullness upon earth. We shout, Hosanna in the highest heaven, from whence the Son of Man shall come again. All glory, Lord, and honor be to our Redeemer King. Amen and amen. In response to the reading and proclamation of God's word, I invite you to affirm the common faith of the church using the words of the Apostles' Creed.